Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us. Upon your resurrection, our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We give you all the praise. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, taught with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this morning. And we declare and decree that at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Luke's Gospel 24, the man in Christ. Luke's Gospel 24, the man in Christ. We're going to be looking at a few things around that conversation just this morning. Luke 24, verse 24. Luke 24:24. Are we here? Luke 24:24. Look at what it says in verse 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Let's read 27 together. 1, 2, 3, go. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Let's read together at 27 again. 1, 2, 3, go. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we're together, the things concerning himself. Now, one of the things you're going to pay attention to here is the fact that there was a conversation that was happening prior to verse 24. If you look at verse 21, it says, but we trusted that it had been he which should have what? Redeemed. Are we together? Right? So they were gisting and having conversations, and who were they talking with? Right? They were having a conversation with Jesus, but they didn't know. Right? And they were trying to tell Jesus about Jesus. And Jesus would be like, well, what are the things that are happening that you think are happening? Right? And they would say, oh, there was a man that came. He said he was going to die and rise up on the third day. Or, from their understanding of scriptures, they would have thought that he will rise up and, you know, die and rise up on the third day for him to take over the governmental body. You know, but you realize that what Jesus will now do is to point the attention back to what is correct. Right? Look at verse 21. We trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And beside all these days, the third day since these things were done, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as women had said. Right? So now, who were the first preachers of the resurrection after the resurrection? Who were the first preachers? All together. Who were the first preachers? Mary and who? Mary and Joan. Are they men? They are women. Is that correct? They are women. Is that correct? So the first preacher of the resurrection after the resurrection is what? A woman. Or they were women. So it means that when we talk about the man in Christ, we're not talking about the male species. Is that correct? We're not talking about the male species. Right? So they, what Jesus is now saying is that, did you not believe the things the woman said? Look at what it says in verse 24. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had what? Said. That means the woman preached about the message or the fact that he was alive, but they did not believe. They had to go to the sepulchre to go and what? Check and find out and confirm for themselves. And what happened? They did not see him there. Verse 25 now says, then Jesus now said unto them, what? Oh, fools. Now the word there, fools, right, is a word that speaks about people who are not thinking deep. Amen? Amen. People who are not what? Thinking deep, right? Oh, fools, right? And what? Slow of heart to believe. One more time, I'll look at it again. Oh, fools, and what? Slow of heart to believe. To believe what? All that the prophet has spoken. So alongside with what the woman told them, they were to put it side by side with what the prophet had spoken. Where did the prophet speak? In the scriptures. Ephesians? Colossians, Galatians, right? So the Bible says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So the explanation of scriptures, there will be in verse 27. Beginning at Moses and what? All the prophets. What happened there in verse 27? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All together. Beginning at where? Moses. Now, the word they expounded there, in the Greek is the word diamenu. I'm going to spell that for you. All right? Diamenu. D-I-E-R-M. D-I-E-R-M. H-E-N-E-O-U. It's a word that speaks about showing meaning or showing interpretation or interpreting and explaining. Diamenu. To show meaning, to interpret, to explain. Right, so Jesus was explaining unto them in all the scriptures. Now, one of the things you must understand is that Jesus never spoke the language English. Are we here? Jesus never spoke the language English. Right? English is a new language. English started in recent years. Right? So Jesus did not have, you know, an opportunity, as we would say, to speak English on the earth. So what language is God's language? God, language of God. Are we together? So, how will God communicate to man? Man's language. So, what is God's language? Don't be too fast, though. What is God's language?
Translated into man's language.
This is where I teach school. So, if God wants to communicate to man, God will communicate in the language the man understands. Are we together? What am I saying? I'm saying that God is not an English God. Neither is God a Jewish God. Are we here?
Yes, sir.
Are we together? And some people believe that the language God speaks is Hebrew. Mm-hmm. Are we together? So God now taught them how to speak Hebrew. Now, if you go through scriptures, if you go take our series on concerning spiritual, season 2, we paid attention to the origin of language. Right? And how, and we now, we talk about the Tower of Babel. What Tower of Babel? You know, some of us believe that Tower of Babel was people coming together and wanting to build a skyscraper to reach the ceiling, the sky, right? So, somebody will be downstairs and be throwing block upstairs, they'll be arranging it and be throwing block upstairs. And before you know it, all of a sudden, God was sleeping one day and he just woke up and he just saw that people were already almost close to him. You know, I said, ah, these people, if we allow them, they will get here. You know, I says, what? Go and destroy and confound them. Then what happened? He sent confusion to the camp of the builders. And the whole Tower of Babel said, no. In fact, if you trace it properly and read the scriptures, in fact, you'll find that the name Babel was given to it afterwards. Was it something that is, so it wasn't a name. You know how we can say you want to build, you know, like there's a person like that in Nigeria where you say the ark. A church can say, I want to build the ark as a church auditorium. All together. Or one will say the hand of God. Okay, right, so you can come together with a view to build something. But what was happening in Tower of Babel, Tower of Babel was not a concept of them trying to build Babel. Right, in the real sense, they were trying to build a place that will house and host the supernatural world. So don't think of skyscrapers. See, technology are not advanced as much in that world. Together, yeah, it's in more recent years you start having conversations about first floor, second floor, third floor, fifth floor, 30th floor. Altogether. So if you go back all through, then you now realize, you know, the concept of language from then, and also understand how man began to use language and choose words to aid their communication. Very important for you to note, right? So the Bible says that he expounded. I would say when he's expounding, we are upset over time that when Jesus is doing the work of expounding, there's interpretation and translation. Please note that. A good Bible student, a good Bible teacher should be accustomed and used to interpretation and translation in your explanation. You get that? In your explanation, you should be used to translation, right? And what? Interpretation. What does it mean to interpret? You're trying to bring meaning, to show the meaning, right? What does it mean to translate? You know there's a difference between translation and interpretation. There are words in our dialect that don't have direct translations altogether, but they have interpretations. Altogether, they don't have direct translations, but they have interpretations. So Jesus, in his interpretation of words, in his explanation of scriptures, he would interpret, then he would translate. Let me show you a quick example of why translation is important. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 14. We're looking at the man in Christ. The man in Christ. What exactly is it about the man in Christ? Who is the man in Christ? John 14. Go all the way to verse 2. Or you can look at verse 1. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2 together. Let's read together. John 14, 2, 1, 2, 3, go. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now look at the word there, house and mansion. You know, in our world today, if you tell a man, I just bought a house, and you tell a man, I just bought a mansion, the way they will tell you congratulations is different. Is that correct? The way you tell somebody, if you tell somebody that I just bought a house, right? Ah, you say, oh wow, beautiful, that was beautiful, quick, quick. But see, I just bought a mansion. You see, as I use the word mansion, what you are thinking is, you know, all those houses in the middle of, is it farm? It's not farm, let's be too sure.
Countryside
homes. All together, right? Where you have to drive. You need to watch all those movies where you have to drive and use three gates, right? Before you get to the main door. Then when you get to the door, they now tell you this house has 52 rooms. You say that those houses, you say there's left east wing. There's east wing, there's northern wing, there's downside. That's underground. Yeah. So if I tell you I bought a mansion, that's what will come to your mind. If you not come to my house, sorry, if you not come to the building I bought, and you see it is not a mansion, you know, like why is this one calling two bedroom? Is it with flat step? It's calling it mansion. Now, why am I using this example? In our English world, the use of house and mansion differs. So it means that if you say in my father's house are many mansions, logically speaking, as an Englishman, you can't have a mansion in a house. It will be logically speaking. Yeah? How should I have mansions in a house? What ideally will you have in a house? Rooms. Are we together? You see, if you go back to the Greek word of that word mansion, it's the Greek word mone, M-E-N-E. Mone is the Greek word for the word there, mansion. And it's a word that means a dwelling place. A place of abode. A place of abode. In fact, to a Jewish scholar, when you use the word mansion, what he is seeing from what you are saying is like an inn. You know what an inn is, right? Yeah? So an inn is like something you just stay in for a bit to continue a journey. Right? So the word there, mansion, is the word mone, and it speaks about a dwelling place, which you can eventually call a room, if that makes it easier for you. So if you replace that word mansions with room, does that sentence now make sense? In my father's house are many rooms. And if we go back to the word house, we're going to come back to John 14 too, towards the end of our series. Now, the word there, house, is the word that actually could mean house or a household. It's the word oikia, right, in the Greek. Right? It could mean a house or a household. So, a good way to read John 14, verse 2 is, in my father's household. Now, let me now bring you back to a little conversation. There's a name that is given to a place where spiritual, supernatural beings stay. What name can you call it?
Temple.
Okay, right? So, in my father's house, who is the father I've been spoken about there? God, right? So, can we say in God's house? So, what is the name you can call God's house?
Temple.
So, can we say in God's temple?
Yes.
Are we here?
Yes.
In God's temple, there are what?
Many
mansions. Okay, it should make sense now because you can say God's temple will be big.
No.
Right? So, if you say God's temple, in my father's temple, there are many dwelling places. Now, what is a dwelling place in this context? It is a place where one stays in order to continue a journey. It is a place where one stays in order to continue a journey. Now, let's assume you want to drive from here to, you know, central London, for instance. I don't want to be like Joshua who will drive it at a stretch. Right? You can decide to break the journey into two bits. And say after doing 4 hours, 30 minutes, I'll just park in a place, spend the night there, change my clothes, shower, and continue the journey the next day. You know, the moment you stop in that place, your goal is not to move all your load to that place. Your goal is to stop there and continue the journey. Are we together? Right? So that's the same perspective you should have regarding this. So the mansion there is a place where God stays to continue a journey. So God comes into the house or into the dwelling place, so to say, right? And a journey is progressing. So when the Bible says, in my father's house are many mansions, the truth remains that the word there, mansions there, will better speak of a dwelling place, a place of abode. Are we together? A place of abode. Now look at the next chapter, chapter 15, John 15, verse 1. What am I trying to show you? The importance of translating. So what did we do to... Now, listen to what I just said. What did we do to explain John 14? We translated and interpreted. So that you can get the explanation. Are we together? Yeah? So to get the explanation, you have to be involved with interpretation and translation. Now look at John 15. Let me show you a quick example again. I am the true vine, John 15:1, and my Father is the what? The husbandman. Now look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he what? He taketh away. How many people have they used the scripture to torment in the time past? Yeah? If you don't bear fruit in the kingdom, God will torment you and throw you away. This is why a lot of people mix John 14 and John 15. And what do they get from there? It's as simple as, if you don't win souls, they will cut you away. But if you win souls, your house, your mansions in heaven are what? Increasing. So people are winning souls so their mansions will get bigger. You know, and I'll always tell you, for instance, if you are dealing with a mindset of a house in the heavens, in the supernatural world, for instance, you know, one of the problems you will find out is that you need to be careful what the implications of what you are saying is or what the implications are. Altogether. As I see people doing a lot of service, I say, I remember a man said a few years ago, and he said that he died, or he was at a point of death, or he was between that river of death and all of that, you know. And eventually, when he got to heaven, what did God now say to him? He now said, go back, my servant, see your house is not completed. Right? You need to go and look for more souls that, you know, as you win souls, they are plastering your house. As you win souls, they are roofing the house. As you win souls, they are collecting water. You know, some people in their heavenly house, they don't have water. Some people in their heavenly house, they don't have light. Why? It is the environment in which you live. You know, some people are so covetous, such that even in heaven, they are covetous. Do you understand? Yeah? Do you understand? It's covetousness. Yeah? You are so covetous, such that even in heaven, you are still showing a disparity between you and others. You say there are uncompleted buildings in heaven. You know, but that's very troublesome, because the question now becomes, who is building it? Okay, he said God has plenty angels. God has so many, God has numerous angels that are building. So as we want so, Rebecca stands up and he goes down and we want so. And the soul just rejects him. So maybe the guy was trying to accept. The angel already carried the block. He wants to just lay it. The guy just said, you are saying trash. The angel just drop it down. Next day, Rebecca now goes out again. You know, they already carried the nail. They want to use and nail the roof. Rebecca has finished preaching, has finished doing word of knowledge, doing healing. It looks like the guy is going to believe. And the guy just says, you and your father. It's you and your father that will go to hell. Yeah? Maybe your message was about hell. And what now happened? The angel that is already holding the hammer will just do. And what happened? It will pause. The question that becomes, what? So people, you know, people who believe that doctrine also believe that people can lose their salvation. Listen to my example right now. So if people can lose their salvation, are we together? And your connection of water to your house is based on the soul of one man. So the day that guy just say, I'm not doing Jesus again, what will happen? No, he said, man, go and channel it to another. Channels all your spirits. Yeah? So guy just connect that water to that house. Yeah, so you can't afford to have that mindset regarding the scriptures. Right, so mansions there is a word for dwelling place or dwelling places. Right, so in God's household, now what's another word for household? You said temple or what? House.
God's house.
Can we also call it household? What other name can we call household?
Family.
So in my father's family are many dwelling places, or you can call it rooms. So who are the rooms in the family of God? You and I. Is that correct? So you and I are rooms in the family of God. You and I are rooms in the household of God. You and I are rooms in the what? The temple of God. So where does God dwell? God dwells in his temple. Where are we? We are rooms in his temple. So scripture now lets you understand that for you. Don't you know that ye are the temple? Are we together? Right? So look at verse 15 again. If you don't bear fruit, the Lord will just cut you off. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it away. Now, if we go back to the Greek word of the word take it away, in the Greek, is the word airo, A-I-R-O, if I'm not mistaken. It's what A-I-R-O, Iro, 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 anyone that fits your boat. Right? And that word actually means to support. It's a word that means to support. It's a word that means to support. So the word Iro means support. So now, imagine, now what is, if I say the word Iro means support, it means take it away. What am I doing? Translating. In my translation, I'm trying to what? Interpret so that I will explain the scripture. Okay? Yeah? So, in my father's house, rather, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he what? He takes away. What's the word take away? Support. So, let's read it again. I'll read the scripture. Verse 2, everybody, John 15, 2, 1, 2, 3, go. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he what? So, what does God do with the branch that bears not fruit? He supports. Are we together? What will a good farmer do? Imagine if, think about it. Imagine a farmer goes to his farm, and every morning he goes to his farm, he just sees one of his plants that is not going as he expects. And before he knows, he just cuts it off. What will he have at the end of the year?
Nothing.
Nothing. Because not every seed you sow or every plant you plant will look like what you expect it to look every time of the season. Are we together? Right, so he says, if any fruit that doesn't, any branch of me that does not bear fruit, he won't, he take it away. Now, people have used the scripture to teach against or teach about people losing their salvation. Right, I don't know if you sang this song when we were younger. Is your name in the book of life?
Yeah.
Is your name in the book of life? What was the other part of the song again? Okay, la. Right,
this is a story.
Mm-hmm. I mean, see the co-composers. He's your name in the book of life. You know, and when they sing that kind of song, what do? You start crying. On the last day, on the last day, only two believers. Yeah. Some say it's only two. Them and their pastor. So everybody in the family, talk for yourself. So if I talk for myself, my wife needs to talk for herself. Right? Only two believers. You know, the original song, we say, only true believers shall be raptured. Dear brethren. That's the voice. Well, we're almost there. If you are without sin, you call God a liar. For we are all sinners. You know, it's your name in the book of life. If the trumpet should sound today, I remember always, Father, God help me. When I was in primary 6, I can never forget. I dealt with my classmates. Primary 6. Primary 6. What was that? What was that party they usually do in primary 6 when they come together? They call it prom now, but...
Class party.
Hey, I dealt with people. You are wearing earring. Earring. If God wanted you to have earring, you would have pierced your ear from the womb. Anybody that pierced their ear, you are adding to the image of God. Yes. So you are adding. What we are laughing about, people see preachers today. See, you are, if God really wanted you to wear earring, yeah, if God wanted to wear trousers. Well, I don't remember the one we see that. But I know it's ridiculous. Yeah, trousers is for man. You know, skirt is for woman. And anybody who, after I preach, anybody that still wear the next class party, I will just keep, you know, I can avoid. You understand? And one of the things you'll say, if the trumpet should sound now and you're wearing trousers, where will you go? The truth is, some of them fear though. Hopefully they are still in service to Jesus today. Some of them fear. They started doing, if I remember one of my colleagues, she went up to that and tell her mom, you know, and say, hey, is that so? So I think, I don't know what the mom believed or whatever their conversation was. But you say, hey, I told my mom said that it's not entirely true. It's not really, really true like that though. But she just said that she doesn't wear trousers because she believes it's her mom. But the lady, the daughter in school was wearing trousers. So you say, is your name in the book of life? What is book of life? You know, book of life is that book that when you got born again, they what? They write your name. And when you lose your salvation, what happened? They tippet it out. You know, imagine on that last day. I know some of our comedians have done comedy around it. Next! What's your name? See, my name is Dorcas Andrew, sir. Then I go to, imagine, wait, will the book of life be in a book? Let's assume there's a book, or will you be tech inclined? You know, I'd expect that in heaven too, they should appreciate in technology. Mm-hmm. I mean, in one English, you just say iPad. Docker. I see Docker here. I see. You say Andrew. A-N-N-D-D-D-D-D. I see Andy. You say, that's what they call me, so. Those Docker's Andy and Docker's Andrew. Right? They say, your name is Joshua Yusuf. Say, all I see here is one F-O. I say, this is me. Are we together? Then they now say, the day you mess up, they will clean your name out of it, for instance. Or, you know, the day you now mess up. That page, they wrote your name. Everybody on that page will go for it. they will just take it like that. Just say, you are going out of this book. How can you? So, God help you. Where the people that get born again with you? And people who are not consistent in ministry. They will just take one name out. Your name has gone. So, you people that think that name was the book of life, they will not know. Because their partner on that page is another country misbehaving. You now realize that people have all these ideologies, and I tell you for free, for everybody who have heard teach those things, they first open the Bible and read something first. So you first read the Bible and understand, but the book of life is a place where, you know, your name is written, your dad, you know, you should have said over time, you know, for imagine those who are married. You get born again before you're married, your name is now Stephanie Babatola. You now get there and I say, I don't see anybody here. You say, your name is what? Stephanie. So, or everybody, they already want you ahead of time. Mention your first name first, your maiden name, right? And they will tell you the one you when you are going to make sure you go with your deed poll. You know what deed poll is? Change of name. Or your ID card. What's your latest ID card that shows your address? I did not say your address that you are going to heaven. No. The book of life is a book that speaks about those who are alive in their generation. That's what they use that book of life for. Right? It's an earthly thing, a man-made thing. So you know what you call census? Is that correct? Yeah? Where people count how many people are in Edinburgh. We have a document that captures everybody's details. That's the book of life. Those are alive. And guess what Romans 6 now says? Guess what? You are alive unto God. So it means if there's a book of life at all, and there's a name that needs to be in the book of life, there's one name that needs to be there. The name Jesus. Where are you? You are in Him. So the name Jesus covers all the names that needs to be in that book of life. But guess what? There's no book of life. Are we together? But people teach this concept from John 14, John 15. Now, the question we're looking at is, what exactly is it about the man in Christ? Now, the use of, you see, I've done two examples to show you translation. Let me show you one more. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 44. Bible says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the Lord. Are you there? Luke 24, 44. God's palace, people. Yeah, good. Luke 24, 44. 1, 2, 3, go. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, what is law? Law to our world means what? Rules and instructions. For instance, you are driving. A law says that on this bus lane, don't be on the bus lane between 8:30 to 4:30 in the afternoon, or 8:30 to whatever time it is. I've not paid attention to this in a while. Not that I drive on bus lane, no. So you can say I give permission to drive on bus lane. No. I'm just saying I've not paid attention to you. Leave it there. So a law in our world really means rules and regulation. But you know, I've heard people say the law was given by Moses. You all together? The law was given by who? Moses. Go to John 1. Is it in scripture? No, John 1 is just read the next book, right? The next book is John. Look at John 1:17. They're quoting from scriptures. Altogether. The law was what? Given by Moses. So what do we think when we talk about law? 10 commandments. The 10 commandments were given by Moses. But grace and truth. So people now use that to live a very wayward life. You are living a wayward life. You say, no, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. You know, I was talking to a friend recently, a couple years ago. You know, the person was saying, as a believer, you cannot backslide. You say, we don't backslide. We only from sliding into His grace. I won't say, have you not backslided like this? Have you not backslided? We are talking. He said, no, we don't backslide. He said, I know people don't know how to draw the line, right? They will still use your teaching to gaslight you. Altogether. They say, but you don't have taught us that, you are not the one holding on to God, it is God holding on to you. Yeah? Someone even used my example one day. He said, I use Great Kali. He said, when Great Kali holds you, you cannot release yourself. Right? You need that give the example. He still use it to turn me upside down. Right? I will say now, no, it is man. God that holds on to man. A believer cannot backstab. You only frontline into his love. In your embrace, I find love. A believer can backslide, though. You know, a man can lose his ministry. Yeah. Jesus speaks about it in correction, he gives revelation. You've left your first love. Are we together? Right? It means you can actually backslide in the ministry, the things of the Spirit, the things of God. You know, you can be less fervent than you were yesterday. Are we together? Yeah? There are things that can be measured and can either increase or decrease over time. Right? So when the Bible teaches about, you know, you are saved forever, you are saved eternally, you must understand what context it is speaking about. Are we together? See, I'm not saved by works. I don't do good works. I don't do good works. No. I don't try to stay away from alcohol. If it comes around me, I just try to drink it because works is not what takes me to heaven. It's the work of salvation, not my works. I don't try to stay away from smoking. I just try to stay away from womanizing. I just try to stay away from, you know, it's not, it's works, it's works. You see, don't get yourself all messed up, right? The truth is that there are certain things you need and want to stay away from. Not because you will lose your salvation. A believer who, for instance, was not involved in lots of frivolities before he became a believer, and now you've heard the truth of God's word in quotes, you now start doing a lot of frivolities, you have big sleeping. It's not just back, big sleeping. You're sleeping. In fact, you are eating. Yeah, because in the real sense, the truth is that there are certain expectations from you because you are a believer. So you hear people say, the law was under Moses, I'm not under the law. You see a pastor preaching that you need to pray, you need to pray, you need to give your devotion, you need to give your this and everything. He's saying, that man is a law preacher. Law. No. We're not under law. Yeah? We're under what? Grace. Grace. Everything about it. Grace. Amazing grace. I'll sweet the sound. You see? The truth remains that the only reason why we get to such conclusions in teaching or in sin, or in teaching or in our, whatever, in our theology, is because we've mixed out or missed out on lots of words. For instance, the word there, law, look at John 1:17. For the law was given by what? Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus. Don't forget, in explanation, what do? You interpret and you translate. Don't forget that. So, what are we supposed to look at when we look at a verse like this? What word there can we pay attention to? We can see the word love, we can see the word giving, we can see grace, we can see truth, we can see Jesus. Okay, let's look at the first word there, law. The word there, law, is the Greek word nomos. Nomos. N-O-M-O-S. Nomos. Nomos. Now, that word there, law, is a word that speaks or can be used to speak about doctrines, instructions, teachings, writings. Are you here? Doctrine, instruction, teaching, or writing? So people now get to conclusions that say that when Moses gave the law, Moses did not know Jesus. Right? So people believe that Moses and Jesus are what? They oppose themselves. But what's the point? What really is the point? Right? Now, if you look through that word, let's look at verse 17 again. For the law was given by Moses. Can we say the writings? Can we say the doctrines? So can we replace the word law with doctrine? Can we replace the word law with instruction? Can we talk it? Can we call it what again?
Teachings.
So can we say for the teachings was given by Moses? Listen carefully. There's a word in your Bible that is in italics in verse 17. What word is that?
But.
Now, what have I taught you over time? That when you see the word "but" in your Bible in italics, more often than not, it wasn't there in the original manuscript. So it was usually, or more often than not, added by the translator who was interpreting, or the interpreter who was translating. So it means that, let me say something clearly. It means that what you call King James Version translation, a better way to look at it is King James Version what? Interpretation. Why? Because we can clearly see that some of what they translated are not accurate or do not give accurate meanings. For instance, John 14, Father's house, mansion. Who came to that conclusion to use the word mansion? Men. But guess what? We saw that that's a translation, but it might make you miss the purpose of that translation. We looked at John 15. He that does not bear fruit, what happens? He taketh away. And we said the word taketh away means to what? To support. Are we together? So the Bible says, for the law was given by Moses, grace. So did Moses, you know, some people say Moses did not know grace. Are we together? Moses did not know grace. Moses was a man of law. He's not in law, 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 law. I taught something ridiculous some 8-9 years ago. And I used people to teach it. Right? And I don't have the video. What did I teach? Mount of Transfiguration. What happened? Moses. Who did the disciples see? They saw Moses. They saw who? Who? Elijah and who? Jesus. Right? Yeah? Moses, Elijah. Who was the last person? No, there's another one. John was there now. John was not there. Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. Hey now, Peter, James, and John. I know what I'm saying now. So I'm talking about a different mountain. Sorry. So I'm probably not Transfiguration Mountain. Okay. So what I was saying in Matthew 17, and after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. It's Peter, James, and John I was looking at. Right? I can't remember the Greek word I gave that Peter, James, and John. But you know, Peter is rock. James is supplanter, former name of Jacob. I just say one nonsense like that. I know the man I learned it from. I won't call his name. Right? And I think John means this. So, and I said, on the mountain, what was Jesus trying to show them? That grace, the word James is the word supplant to exchange or something like that. One name like that, I just gave it. They gave it. I followed. And I said, James, what Jesus was showing in Matthew 17 was that grace replaced the law. How I got to that conclusion, and I used three grown men to explain it. Right? And people that they said, I remember one guy, I know his name, he stood up and said, what? See what? The word made alive. That's why you don't listen to praises of men to know if what you are doing is right. Men will praise you and you enter ditch. And once you are there, they will keep praising you that you are the palace. Are we together? Right. So you now realize that, you know, when John 1:17 says that the law was given by Moses, but grace came through Jesus Christ. People say, Moses did not know the law. Moses was the grace of God. You know, you know. He said, if you want to grow, what do you read? Matthew to Revelation. Don't touch my Genesis to Malachi. All you just see, there are 619 covenants of law. Are we together? But the truth is that Jesus now says, to believe about my resurrection, he began to teach from Moses. So Jesus made an allusion to the fact that without having to believe in the writings of Moses, you can't even believe in his teachings. Because all of the teachings of Jesus were hinged around the foundation of who? Moses and his writings. Look at all the way, go to Exodus 34. Let me show you something quickly. Exodus 34. Look at Exodus 34. Exodus 34 verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God is what? Are we in church today?
Yes,
let's read verse 6 together to verse 9, 1 to 2, verse 8, 1 to 3, go. Everybody together, 1 to 3, go. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and unto the third and fourth generation. Right? So if you look through there, we see him clearly in Moses' writing, he knew about the long suffering of God. Did you see Moses talking about how God is merciful?
Yeah.
Did you see him talking about God is gracious?
Yeah.
Did you see him talking about what? Abundance in goodness and truth. Are we together?
Yes.
So graciousness, similar to grace?
Yes.
Is that similar to grace?
Yes.
Abundance in goodness and truth. Is that similar to truth?
Yes.
So when Paul, when John chapter 1 says, the law was given by what? Moses. And grace and truth came by Jesus. What is Moses really saying? We've said that the word, go back to John 1:17. Let's just look at that quickly. John 1:17. Go back to John 1:17. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory, glory, glory forevermore. John 1:17. For the law. What do you say the law is? Nomos, teachings, doctrine. Was given by Moses. Now, do you know in Bible interpretation, you are permitted to rearrange and add and remove as long as you stay within the confines of the context? That does not mean you should not be adding any word. Just people make you happy. Are we together? I'm trying to say that when you are doing Bible interpretation, for instance, you've heard me talk about our Lord's Prayer. Our Lord's Prayer. Our what? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, we've talked severally that in Bible interpretation, you need to ensure that your translations are accurate. So you cannot say God should forgive you the way you forgive others, because it means you are the one teaching God forgiveness. Right? So when you say, we not added the word, we said the word you. So the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. And we said, a word you can add there is, you give us. Are we together? And what is daily bread there? We said the word there daily is not as much as every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, no. But a bread that is sufficient to last through time. What did I do there again? Translation. In my interpretation. So you give us this day our daily bread. You forgive us our trespasses so that we can forgive those who offend us. We know you lead us not into temptation. But what you do is you deliver us from evil. Are we together? So, in Bible interpretation, you if you read in the context and see the context in which it's spoken about, there's some words you might have to rearrange and reshow and we rearrange. Let me use that word, rearrange. So, when you look at, for the law was given by Moses. Another way you can read that is, for the law given by Moses. Are we here?
Yes, sir.
What is what law?
Teaching.
Doctrine. So, can we say for the doctrine given by Moses? Can we say for the teaching given by Moses? So for the teaching given by Moses is that what? Grace. We will see grace and truth through who? Christ Jesus. Because Moses knew about grace. He knew about God's mercy. Knew about God's long suffering. Knew about God's forgiveness. Bible says that he visits the iniquity. Are we together? You know, some of us believe that visiting iniquity means that you just go back and go and say, grandfather, what is your sin? Write it down. No. The word there, visit, is a word in the Greek, you know, in the Hebrew and Greek, that means to take care or to tackle. It tackles iniquity. So for the law, the message given by Moses is that God is gracious. Are we here?
Yes, sir.
Are we here?
Yes, sir.
Yeah? So the truth about the fact that, so Moses will teach that the truth about God is that God is gracious. Are we here? Did you hear what I just did? Yeah? Moses will teach that in his message that the truth, about God is that God is gracious. So Moses knew about the graciousness of God. Some of us believe that, you know, God has just been a very Old Testament person. In the Old Testament, what we call Old Testament, if you just misbehave to God, what does he do? He just strikes you dead. You cannot live to see tomorrow. You just allow you to go and sleep. You know, some of our fathers, when we misbehave when we're younger, they allow us to go and sleep. In the middle of the night, they come and wake you. 2 a.m., where everywhere is cold and quiet. Right? And you know, when they now wake you at 2 a.m., where everywhere is quiet, the goal is so that they'll say, ping. If I hear where, right? You say, keep quiet. Don't know everybody's sleeping. As if they don't know that people were sleeping when they woke you at night. But see, God is different, because if he wakes you, he doesn't even allow you to wake you at night. He just goes and visits you at your sleep. You just don't wake from there. You just say you're gone. Are we together? Yeah, so think that God is that Old Testament God that is so voracious. God, you see, God, you don't come close to him and stay alive. You just, once you just smell in his atmosphere, what happened? You dry up. Right? Anything God lays his hand on, what happened? Yeah, and that's the thing that makes some of these now make people say things, some very interesting. You know, I heard somebody saying something that if God said that this thing is a keyboard, it's a keyboard. You understand? You understand what they're trying to communicate? That because God is the fullness of truth, anything he calls it is what it is. You understand? But, you know, all those theologies a lot of times come from your understanding of the Old Testament writing and say, I remember hearing a pastor saying, thank God we're not under the Old Testament again. But some of you members that misbehave in this church, he has a video of a man, he was trending. He said, all those people that left this church and carried our members and our properties, the anger of the Lord, in that sense, the anger of the Old Testament God, right, will meet you. You know, so people believe that there's a disparity between the God. So people also believe that the God of the Old Testament calmed down. Is that not true? Before, it's, you know, they say his pressure used to be very high. Everything is always, he's quick to be upset. Once you just misbehave like this, he just quickly changed it for you. You misbehave, he changed it for you. But now, what is Jesus? Jesus is the what? The softer version. It just makes you feel like, oh, you know, just come to Jesus. In fact, some people also believe that when they wrong God, they should run to Jesus so that Jesus will save them from God. God is the one that is holding axe. He wants to destroy and terminate. But Jesus is the one that wants to wrap you in his embrace. Right? And all those knowledge things, all those things are things people get their conclusions from having read the Bible. Are we together? Now you must understand that Jesus did not have access to reading Ephesians, Galatians. He had to go through interpreting Genesis, Exodus, all the way to Malachi, which is why we're interpreting it now. We're showing you how these things are to be done. So when we see the man in Christ, the question is, where does that orientation start from? Is the man in Christ a concept that started after Jesus died? That's the question that should be in your heart. The man in Christ, the new creation, the new man, any name you want to call it, you've done several series in that light as well, right? Is it the one who, did the concept start from the resurrection of Jesus, right? Bible says that Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. They might put together scriptures of the law of Moses as the writings of Moses, that of the prophet and that of what? Moses. Prophets and the Psalms, rather. Right? So it's very important for you to understand that the use of words is very important. Let me show you one more. Look at the word John 5. Go to John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5, 39. Or you look at John 5, verses 45. John 5, 45. John 5, 45. Do not think that I will accuse you, the Father. There is one that what? Accuseth you, even Moses, whom you trust. For I did believe Moses, you would have what? You would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my word? Now, so people believe that in this statement, what he was trying to say is that, you know, Jesus was correcting Moses. No. How can Jesus be correcting Moses? And let the conclusion he ends with there in verse 46. For I did believe what? Are you here? Had he believed what? Moses, you would have what? Believe me, for he wrote of me. He now says something 47. If you believe not his writings, how shall you what? Believe my words. So where did Jesus teach from? The writings of Moses. What was the foundation of his teaching? The writings of Moses. So when Jesus is saying, do not think I will accuse you, the Father. There is one that accuses you. He is not actually accusing Moses. Right? There is one that accuses you. The question is, what would have been the concept of accusing them? There's one that accuses you, right? Even Moses in whom you trust. What is the even Moses in whom you trust? Your mindset needs to go to the fact that he's speaking about the what? The writings of Moses. Because the next step, he says that what? He wrote of me. He wrote about me. Are we together? He wrote about me. You see, the word they accuse does not always mean something that, you know, might always be negative. When it's, I've seen this example over time. When the Bible says to Peter in Matthew 16, get thee behind me, what? Satan. Was Peter Satan?
No.
Was Peter the devil?
No.
What did I say the word Satan is? Satanas. What does Satanas mean?
Opposition.
Are we together? So we said the word Satan is Satanas, which is opposition. Are we together? So what did Jesus mean when he says, get thee behind me, Satan, to Peter? He was what? Opposing him. So he was saying, get thee behind me. Why are you opposing? So Jesus was saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Peter was saying, God forbid, God forbid. In Peter saying, God forbid, what did Jesus say? You are opposing what I have come to do. Bible speaks about 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1. It speaks about a man, for instance, who was sleeping with his father's wife. Is that correct?
Yes,
a man was sleeping with his father's wife. And he sleeping with his father's wife, he was proud about it. And people were what puffed up around that matter. And what did Paul say we should do to that brother? They should do to that brother, sorry. They should deliver him unto Satan for the what? The structure of the flesh. I'm just quoting 1 Corinthians 5 all the way from verse 1 all the way to verse 6, 7. Right? He said, deliver him to Satan for the what? The structure of the flesh. The word Satan is what? Satan, which is opposition. So what was Paul saying as a figure of speech? Oppose that conduct. Oppose that conduct. Oppose it. That is treat as Satan. So when he says deliver to Satan, listen to what I'm about to teach. I'm about to say. I said it over time. Yeah. Deliver to Satan does not mean that a man that is born again, because he does a bad thing in the church, you now come and say, Satan, Satan, come, we want to have board meeting. You see that our brother, we want to deliver him. He is beyond repair. He cannot redeem this brother again. He's sleeping with his father's wife. So Satan now say, hey. You now say, ah, is there another one? Is it the only one? Yeah. But guess what? What they were teaching was that that's a bad conduct. So a man can do wrong in the church, and it's my responsibility based on God to deliver that man unto Satan, or to deliver that man to Satan. How do I do it? I oppose the conduct vehemently. I say that what you are doing is wrong, and I scold you properly. In doing that, what am I doing? I've delivered to Satan. Paul teaches as well again, about Alexander, and we say, I've delivered Alexander to Satan, right? That he might learn. So the reason for delivering to Satan is with a goal to learn. Listen, write that in your notes. The reason for delivering to Satan in these three contexts is with a goal that he learned. So even when Jesus called Peter Satan, it's with a goal for Peter to learn. I just thought from Matthew 16, 22, 23, 1 Timothy 1, verse 20, Alexandra, I have asked them to be opposed. I have asked them to deliver to Satan for him that he might learn. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 5, deliver unto Satanas, opposition. So the church is responsible for doing the work of opposition. I'll say it again. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5, 1 Timothy 1, 20, Matthew 16, 22, 23. All together. Matthew 16, 21, 22, 23, 1 Timothy 1, 20, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5. So who was responsible for doing the work of Satan?
The church.
Is the church Satan? No. What do I mean by Satan? Opposition. For instance, pastor said the church is Satan. No, I knew with all these things that he's teaching that is new. Yeah, I knew he's Illuminati. I knew his calling was not genuine. Right? So the church is to do the work of Satan, not Satan as a devil, but Satan as in opposition. Altogether. So if you look through that consistently, you'll find out that in Bible interpretation, we need to ensure that we give ourselves to translation. Now let's go to Matthew 16. We'll start from here and continue to build up again on Wednesday. Matthew 16. This is the year where you will grow. Inshallah. You will grow this year. We'll teach some more this year. Matthew 16 all the way in verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say that I am John the Baptist. You know, some say that Elijah, another say that I am Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered in verse 16 and said, thou art what? Christ, the Son of the living God. Now the question now becomes, verse 17. Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood have not what? Revealed it unto thee. But my Father, which is what? In heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art what? Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail against it. What did thou say in verse 19? I will give unto thee the what? The keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt what? Bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt lose on earth shall be what? Losing them. Now, a lot of us have used binding and losing for demonic activities. Altogether, someone is demon possessed or has a demonic activity working in their life. You see, for the Bible says, whatever I bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever I lose from earth shall be loose in heaven. Right? Therefore, Satan, today I lose you. This is what you just said. You are losing Satan. Right? You get it already, right? Yeah? You are losing Satan on earth because you wanted to lose in heaven. Are we together? Whatever I lose on earth is lose. Demonic! Yeah, and both, why the ones that are responding in heaven, this earth is responding, the ones who are in heaven too, in jump, because you know they always come in pair. Are we together? Right, so if you look through very well, you realize that what he's teaching is actually a concept of forgiveness of sins. We've talked about time, but we'll look at that again towards the end of the series. But the question is, what did Jesus say? He says, who do people say that I am? Are we together? And the Bible says that Peter said, thou art what? Christ. That word there, Christ, I'm going to write it to your notes. The word there, Christ, is the word Christos. The word there, Christ, is the word there, Christos. So write your note and put asterisk there. Christos. Now go to Genesis 28. Let's pick the foundation from there. Genesis 28, verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. See what it says there. And Jacob went out of Beersheba and went unto words where? Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of the place and put them up for his pillows and lay down in the place to what? To sleep. And look at verse 12. And he dreamed. And behold, what did he see in his dream? A ladder that he set up on the earth and at the top of it reached where? Heaven. And behold, the angels of God were descending and ascending on it. Is that correct?
Yes.
Now verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, God of Isaac. And the land whereas thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Are we together? And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south, and thee. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be what? Be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have what? Done that which I have spoken to thee of. Look at verse 16. And Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is where?
In
this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? There is none other but what? This is what? None other but the house of God. Right? And this is the what? The gate of heaven. Listen to carefully what I'm trying to say. What did we call the house of God in John 14?
Temple.
The temple.
No.
Are we together?
No.
Right? What will you find in the temple? Dwelling places. What should you find in this house of God that Jacob is talking about here? Dwelling places. So, what other name can you call dwelling places? Huh? Rooms, okay? People. Okay, mansions. Yeah, I got faster. Yeah. Right? People. Because the people are the dwelling places in the temple. Listen to what I'm about to show you. Right? So Jacob will see, right, an experience, and he will call the place. He says, this is the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Now look at verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone and he put it for his pillow. And he set it up for a pillar. And what did he do there? He poured oil. That's what now what we call what? Anointing oil. All together. Now, in that scripture you just read, did God ask him to pour oil?
No.
Did God instruct him to pour oil?
No.
God didn't instruct him to pour oil. Why do you think he poured oil? Because in their culture, in their world, when something happens and is sacred, they use oil to extinguish. All together. Remember, who was the man that anointed David? Samuel anointed David. What did he pour on David? Oil to show he set apart. So when Jacob will have a supernatural experience in Genesis 28, he will take oil and pour it there to show there is something unique about the experiences he had in this place. Now the question now becomes, what exactly is David speaking, is Jacob speaking about? He says he poured oil on the place, and the name of the place he called it in verse 19, what? Bethel. Now let's do a little study there before we go to there. We'll pick it up on Wednesday. Now first of all, in verse 17, the word their house is gotten from the root word beith. The word their house is gotten from the Greek word beith, B-A-Y-I-T-H. B-A-Y-I-T-H. Are we together? Beith. Right? B-A-Y-I-T-H. Now that word is used to speak about where a family stays, where a family is staying, or a family. So it can be used to speak about a family, a household, where a family stays or where a family is staying. So that word here can be used for both people and place. Which part of the people will be? So which, I've already said it. So the people will be the family. The place will be where the family stays. Now we said the word their house is Beith. The word their God there is Elohim. If you now look through in verse 19, it now summarizes it for you. That's where you have the word Bethel. Right? Bethel. So Bethel will be gotten from the words Beith Elohim. Is that correct? right? Bethel, if you look at it very well, it's Beth iPhone L, right? So we got it from the Greek word, you know, Beith Elohim, right? So what is Beith Elohim? It will be. Okay, wait, hold on. Let's start from the interpretation I gave you regarding that word. We said the word house can be what? Place or family. So let's replace Beith Elohim. So what is Beith Elohim? Let's replace Beith. Family of God, correct? Can we call it household of God? Can we call it the place where God stays? That's it. Can we call it dwelling place of God? So what did Jacob see? Right? He saw something regarding where God will stay or what God is doing amongst men, with men. Are we together? So if you look at chapter 31, James chapter 31, don't forget, you know, we're trying to talk about it earlier on. God will speak to man based on man's understanding. Altogether, God will speak to man based on man's understanding. Look at chapter 31, verse 12. Bible says, and he said, lift up now thy eyes and see all the rams and the leaves of the castle of the ring stake and spiggled and grizzled. For I have seen all the Laban do it unto thee. I am the God of where? Verse 10. God's palace. Genesis chapter 31, verse 13. 1, 2, 3, go. Genesis 31, 13. 1, 2, 3, go. I am the God of where? Bethel, where thou anointed the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of the land, and return unto the land of what? Thy kingdom. So I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointed. Now the word he anointed is the word in the Greek mashak. That's the word in the Greek mashak. 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 I'll spell it for you. M-A-S-H-A-C-H. M-A-S-H-A-C-H. Anointed in Genesis 31 verse 13. Where thou anointest, that's the word mashak, right? So what did Jacob do? Can we say he mashak the place? What does it mean to mashak? To anoint with what?
Oil.
Are we together? Now you see that word there, mashak, is also the word where you have the root word Messiah. Are we together? That's where you have the Greek word Messiah. All together. So, if you say the word now, we also said something. Let me say this simply. You see, the word, there's a word I asked you to keep one side and asterisk earlier. What's the word?
Christos.
Now, you see, the Christos word is actually the Greek word for the Hebrew word mashak. All right, together. So, the Christos word, which scripture did I ask you to use that Christos for?
Christ.
Which scripture were we?
Matthew 16,
right? When Peter said, "Thou what? Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." We said the word as Christos. Now, if we say, this is what I'm about to show you. If we say Christos is equal to Mashak, or Mashak is equal to Christos, what is Mashak equal to?
Anointed.
Right? Yeah? That's the word anointed. I think I made a mistake regarding that word Messiah, actually. So I think it's actually supposed to be anointed for the word Mashak. I was together. So if we say that Mashak means Christos, right? I think I just mixed that up right now in my note that I just scrolled up. So the word there, Mashak, we said is the Hebrew word for the Greek word Christos. And we said Mashak means anoint or anointed. So when Peter will look at Jesus and he will say, "Thou art Christ," what was he saying?
Thou art the anointed.
Are we together? Thou art the what? Thou art the anointed. Thou art Christos. Thou art the anointed. What do you now call him? He says, the Son of the living God. Now the question is this. Do you know there's a difference between an anointed and the anointed? Was Jesus the only anointed in the scripture? No, he wasn't the only anointed. But is he the anointed? Yes, he is. So Jesus is the Christos, that is, he is the Messiah. Are we together? Right? He is the Christos, that is, the anointed one, the Messiah. So Christ the Messiah is Christ the what? The anointed. Are we together? Christ the Messiah is Christ. So when we say that Jacob anointed the place, what did he really do?
He
mashed the place. Christos, right? Yes, he crucified. That's a good one, right? So what was he doing, right? He was doing something around anointing, then the place becomes an anointed place. The question now becomes, when you pour oil on a place, what are you doing? You're anointing the place. When you leave the place, what does that place remain? Anointed place. Is that correct? What did Jacob say about the anointed place? Bethel, that is the house of God. So what would the house of God speak about? It will speak about human beings, people that are members of his household, found in his family. Are we together? So the anointed place, what does the anointed place, what is the anointed place made up of?
People.
Anointed people. Is that correct? Is that correct? So can we say the anointed people are those who you call the men in the anointed? The men in the anointed place? So are people men in the anointed place? Have I already disembarked or dismantled the concept of man as male species? We started that thing from yesterday. So what kind of people will you find in the anointed place? Men. All together. If you float your boat, and women. All together. Right? So what will you find where... So what did Jacob call the place he had that experience? He called it the house of God, Bethel. So what do you find in Bethel? So is Bethel in my father's house? So the father's house Jesus spoke about in John 14, is that Bethel?
Yes.
What do you find in Bethel? Many
mansions,
many dwelling places, many people,
many rooms.
And what can you now say again? Many
men.
Many men now.
Yeah.
So you find many men in the family, in their household. So once you are found in that place that Jacob saw, you are what? The man in Christ. Are we together? You are that man in Christ. You are that man. So Jacob saw something happen on the earth. So Christ the Messiah, Christ the Anointed, in the real place, the place where Jacob will pour oil, we'll call it the anointed place. So what was Jacob seeing in his vision? He saw something spectacular. He saw something supernatural. Are we together? Right? So, can we say that's a place of encounter?
Yes.
Yeah? That's a place of encounter. Is that correct? Yes. So, the place of encounter, Moses saw of the truth that God is building men. That's Moses, Jacob. Jacob saw of the truth that God is building men. God is raising men. God is building men. So, if you look closely, let me close down in Exodus 33, once we call it a day today. Exodus 3 verse 17. For wherein, verse 16, Exodus 3:16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found what? Grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now, when we look at the scripture of Moses, you know, one of the first people you see found grace in the sight of God was who? Noah. And Noah found grace. Are we together? In the sight of God. Now, one of the things, what people get from that conclusion is, you know, when you're looking at the eyes of God, Noah was searching, and I say, grace. I see grace. That's grace. No. What the scripture teaches about Moses, Noah found grace inside of God, is that in Noah's understanding of God, he saw God as gracious. We saw that in Exodus 34, right? Is that the same thing about Moses? Yeah? You know, when we're reading chapter 33, before we get to chapter 34, when we read earlier on, the Bible was talking about the graciousness, the long-suffering of God. So Moses found grace in the sight of God means that in Moses' understanding about God, he began to see God as a God that is gracious. All together, right? So if you look verse 18, and he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. All together. So what did Moses ask God to show him? Show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my what? Goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be what? Gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. And he said, thou canst not live see my face, for there shall no man see me and what? Live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. All together. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. Right? And it shall come to pass that while my glory what? Passeth by, that I will what? I will follow him. I will put thee in the what? In the cleft of the rock. And I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not see. So why was Abraham and Moses not going to see the face of God? Because nobody can see the face of God and live, according to what we learned growing up. But you find out that what he was teaching, the word their back part is what I call our chore, so to say, right? And it's the word that just means to speak about seeing ahead. You know, I always give you that example, right? If I were to cover the eye of a boy or a child, right, and ask him to go in front of me, what am I doing? I'm looking in front. I'm looking ahead. Even though I'm seeing his back. But it's not as literal as seeing the back of God in Exodus chapter 33. Altogether, right? So what was Moses to see? Moses was to see what? God's palace. Moses was to see what? Ahead. That is see the future. Altogether. See the future. See ahead. Are we together? Right? But where did God say we hide Moses? Look at that carefully. I will put thee in the cleft of what? The rock. We're going to explore this on Wednesday. Now, but let your mind go to this. Jesus says to Peter, who do men say that I am? Say thou art Jeremiah, thou art Elijah, some say thou art some of the prophets, but who do you say that I am? And he says that thou art Christ, son of the living God. Now, what did Peter respond to say? He says, thou art Peter, and upon this what? Rock. Or what? Build my church. All together. We're going to explore that. So some of us believe that Jesus was building his church upon Peter. But that's very dicey and tricky. Are we together? Yeah? Peter is a man, and man will only gain stability based on God's stability over their lives. Are we together? So Jesus will not build his entire Christian doctrine, his Christian ministry on who? A man. Called what? Peter. Are we together? I'm going to explore that going forward. But what can you see in all of these things? In God hiding a man in the cleft of a rock is a foreshadowing of what God wants to do in the rock. Have you heard that song, The Rock of Ages? There's a song. A song about rock. Rock of Ages. Cleft? The Rock of Ages. No. Let me hide in you. The rock that never fails. Let me hide in you. So that's song we sung when I grew up. But you find out that as a believer, in that rock, are we together? You see what Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He alludes and makes some allusions regarding that rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, moreover, verse 1, brethren, I will not that you should be ignorant of how your fathers were under the cloud and all passed the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat. Verse 4, everybody, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was what? The rock was Christ. So we're going to look at that connection on Wednesday and see how, you know, as believers, we are men who are found in the anointed place. That is the household of God, the family of God. Are we together? We are found in the household of God. We are found in the family of God. We are found in the household of God. We are found in the family of God. So who are we? We are people in Christ. Remember the word Christos? Yeah, Mashach. That's the place that is what? Anointed. Are we together? And the anointed place, we have anointed people. And the people who are anointed will be those who are men in Christ. The scripture allows us to say, touch not my what? Anointed people. Are we together? And do my prophets what? No harm. So who will be the anointed then? Not necessarily pastors alone, but pastors inclusive of those who are found in the rock. Have you blessed this morning? My speech. And they say, that's how I pay for the service. It is money we are using to pay for it, and when they will still keep collecting. He says, let each one of you give thankfully with purpose, just as he has decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under pressure. For God loves the what? Cheerful giver and delight in the one whose heart is at peace. You know, this year you can start your year and decide that you will give more than you've ever given before. You can start your year and say, I will give more than I gave last year. Right? You need to grow. When you grow more in praying more, grow more in giving as well. Say, this year I want to pray more. This year I want to study more. This year I want to evangelize more. But why do we always forget giving? And this year, just giving is just something. God sees that. Pastor has taught us that it's the heart that matters. I see your heart. God too sees the heart. Yeah? Give according to the riches of God's word. Don't always give by your heart. Amen. And delight in the one whose heart is in his gift. Are we together? Right? So we're going to be having that. Evangelism now will continue being the second Sunday. So next week, Sunday, one of the things we might have as plan is we might find a way, right? We might find a way of putting our kids, our children, together in the church, and somebody will look over them by rotation. I don't know how we'll do that. You're laughing there. We'll do that by this. All we need to do is just put TV for them and they watch whatever they want to watch, right? We're going to have that. We're going to try both of them and see which one works. We leave them in the church that we go. Right, preach and just get on the tram, get back. You know, all of us be going out together. Second Sunday, and also it's going to be our believers meeting as well. You know, so please just, you know, get yourself ready for that, get yourself prepared for that. And you know, we trust we're going to have that in the coming days as well. So next week is going to be a believers meeting, and we'll go out for what? Evangelism. Now, special meetings for the year, I'm going to announce that in Christ that is 24th of March. I'm going to send those details to you all as well on the group chat so you can have. Well, please take me offline. Let's have a quick conversation now. I still have how many minutes? Okay. So I have 8 minutes. Let's have a quick conversation. So we'll be having a quick I won't call it a quick conversation just now before we go, and it's simple, right?